We're looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 6, of the fall of man, of sin, and of the punishment thereof. This morning we'll be reading and looking at sections 3 and 4. Speaking of Adam and Eve, the confession states that they being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. The first two paragraphs of chapter 6 summarize the Bible's teaching on the fall of Adam and Eve. The third and fourth paragraphs speak of our fall into sin. That we did fall into sin is amply evident as we look in our own hearts and in the world around us. But the fall is also obvious because the root of the great tree of humanity is found in the union of Adam and Eve, from whom we all come. As a Jew from Tarsus explained to Greeks in Athens, God has made from one man every nation of mankind. And so when the poison of disobedience was absorbed into the root of mankind, it could not help but spread that decay to the furthest branches of humanity. And thus it was when the man and woman fell from God's favor, all their posterity fell into sin with them, or at least all of their posterity who descended by ordinary generation. Here the confession mentions in passing what will become very important later. Sin did not pass from person to person, or even from parent to child, because of generation or ordinary procreation. The sexual union of Adam and Eve could not communicate righteousness before the fall, and it did not in itself communicate sin after the fall. Fallenness is not communicated by acts of procreation. After all, it was God who told them to be fruitful and multiply. No, the confession here is simply saying that fallenness is communicated to all who become people by procreation. And how we are fallen. As Paul told the Corinthians, death came through a man. In Adam, all died. To use a garden variety metaphor again, our bodies are now sown in a perishable state. They begin life in dishonor and weakness. That is the natural body we inherit at birth. The Word of God speaks to the same effect in Romans 5. So fallenness is communicated. Adam and Eve were dead in sin and corrupt in their nature. And although the very act of procreation was good, they could still produce only their own kind in death and corruption. Adam produced children in his likeness, we're told, and that was to include his own depravity. So Job was right to ask, who could bring forth something pure out of something impure? And he was right again to conclude that no man or woman was righteous. Adam and Eve's corrupt natures were passed on from generation to generation, from body to body. That's only one part of our original sin. Guilt is the other part. And guilt is different, isn't it? Guilt itself is not mental or biological, it's judicial. And yet we are born guilty. We're born into the family that's foolishly feuded with its Father in heaven. We're born into that city of man which raises up its own walls and then its own banner in opposition to the great King and the city of God. We're born united to the first Adam. He is our head. He is our representative, as the next chapter in the confession will go on to explain. And so his guilt is imputed or credited or charged to us by God, to all of his descendants. And so, although God desires truth in the inner parts, and although he patiently teaches us wisdom in the inmost place, we must candidly confess with David that we are sinful at birth. Indeed, sinful from the time our mothers conceived us. There's no stage of our existence that is innocent. No baby arrives in this world with a blank slate. Well, this grim reality results from original sin, but by that I don't mean Adam's original sin in the garden. I mean the original sinful state into which we are born. That is what we mean by original sin. But the story gets worse before it gets better. We've looked at original sin, but then there are actual sins, as we see in section 4. This original corruption leaves us utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good. And lest one think that's too extreme of a picture, the Westminster Divines direct us to lines in the Apostle Paul's letters where he declares that we are without strength. What is more, our minds are at war against God. Our intellects are not subject to God's law, and they cannot be. This is because no good lives in us, and we cannot find the way forward to do what is right. We are alienated from God. We are His enemies. Again, the ringing indictments that God sounds before and after the flood are as true today as they were thousands of years ago. The only difference is that God has promised not to destroy the world again until the final day of judgment. And as we read our histories, and as we look around our world, we note the same phenomena that Paul describes in his letter to the Romans. And the biblical poets describe the same in their own writings. No one is righteous, no, not one. It's not the case that in spite of their birth in sin that some people still naturally want to follow God. No, no one is seeking after God, we're told. If they've gone out of the way, it's not to find good, but evil. We're all unprofitable. The Bible even says that we are spiritually useless. Well, what the confession is telling us here is that from this state of sin erupts a life of sin. Paul states at one moment that no one's good. He states at the next moment that no one does good. No one, not one, he says. And so it is from this original corruption that all actual transgressions do proceed. Original sin can be distinguished from our actual sin from day to day, but they can never be separated, for sins well up from inside of us. As James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that begins a lethal cycle. For when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. This spiraling of sinners into ever more sin has different forms, of course. As Paul points out to the Ephesians, we can also be caught walking with the world and then being deceived by the dictates of Satan and then turn inward to find or to seek, rather, fulfillment in the desires of our own flesh and the constructs of our own minds. This spiral of sin can turn in different directions, but its tendency is always downwards to the end. Some sinners suddenly wake to the horror that out of their own hearts are streaming evil thoughts, and then murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and even blasphemies. Some never wake from their sin at all. And some wake from this nightmare and then repent of their sins. They continue to sin, of course, and the next paragraph in the confession will discuss this. But they do remember that there is one child of Adam who was not born by ordinary generation. And they place their hope on the one who is made opposite to all evil and wholly inclined to all good. Let us do the same. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we thank you that although we are fallen in Adam, that there is a second Adam. We thank you that he was born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he was like us, but in the most crucial aspects of all, he was different from us. We thank you that God became man to save sinners like ourselves. Father, we confess that without works of our own, we were born sinners. But we also confess that without works of our own, we were reborn into our Savior Jesus Christ. And so just as our works once confirmed that we are sinners, we ask now that you would help us by your Holy Spirit, so that our works today would confirm that we are now your children, being remade into the image of that second Adam, Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask these things and we give you all praise in his matchless name. Amen.